You can serve God and love. You can't serve God and money.
Okay.
Well, it depends on what you're reading. Did she say wealth? Okay. Sounded like love for me. My mind is a little scattered today. All right, I usually start my sermon over with the kids' table. You're not off the hook. I just want you part of the whole thing. And those sitting at the table really aren't kids anyway. They're kind of young adults, right? Yeah. But I'm still going to come to you. Oh, well, there are kids over here, but I'll get to them too. You're not a young adult? Let's see you get out of this one, Robin. So, I have a general question. Did anybody pay attention enough to notice the difference in these readings? Now I don't feel so bad about messing that up. So, on the one hand, you have Amos really going to town and giving folks heck because they are stamping all over the poor. Jesus, on the other hand, is just seemingly complimented in this parable the initiative that the wicked manager took in making more money. Seems like he was complimenting him, wouldn't you say? Y'all did hear that, right? Because we can read it again. All right, help me out here. How can we have two such seemingly different messages? There are a number of people in this place that have seminary degrees. I will come to you. So let me just ask, why are these different messages? Different writers, yes. Different writers, for sure. But we're using them both in the context of the same worship service. One pretty much saying, See, the youngest of the seminary people has the most
my
courage.
Newly minted degree. So I hear the Luke text differently in that he's actually defrauding the master and doing better things for the poor.
Is he?
Because he's saying, lower your bill. He's robbing the master so that he'll have friends when he leaves the master's service.
Yeah, but did you miss the part where he's doing it to help himself?
Sure, but it does lower the bill.
Would he have done it otherwise? Oh, look, the little shrug.
It's a parable. There's lots of interpretations.
Oh, wow. Wow. And I left my shovel and hip boots in the car. Anybody else want to take a shot? That was good. Thank you. Who's the audience that Jesus is talking to? Any clue? Take a wild guess.
Poor people.
Okay, so what is the message then he is giving the poor people about how they should go about getting their money?
I will let smarter people than me answer that.
Another seminary person. Wow.
This is going to be a wild stab. The emphasis isn't on the money.
It isn't?
It's on the act.
What act?
Forgiving debt. And money doesn't matter. Because the master is supposed to be God, right?
I don't know. It's a parable.
I'm thinking, you got somebody down there that's using your resources and they're not using them wisely, and you call them to account and they change their behavior. I think that's the focus.
Okay. See, she's got another one. Go ahead. Hi, puppy.
I'm going to take a political stab at it.
We don't talk about anything that political is.
It's a way to show that even the poor can have power.
Oh, wait. Say more about that.
If he is in power and changing his behavior to support the poor, because if he's ever out of power, he would need their support, it kind of gives gives a voice to the people most in need.
Wow. You like it? Who said that? Brian. Okay. Who else? What else you got? Oh, go ahead.
See, I think the audience is really the politicians and the people in power. And it's to show them how crooked they are.
Okay.
That they can maneuver things to their own benefit.
Okay.
And the poor people are still hurting because he didn't forgive the whole debt, only part, to ingratiate himself with them.
Oh, so he just did what he needed to do to make himself look good, but the poor are still poor and they still have to pay the debt. Sorry. Oh, Nancy's got something. Wait. Here you go.
Then how does that thinking follow that you can't serve two masters?
Can't serve God or money or wealth?
Or you can't serve the master to whom you owe something. Sorry. You can't serve the master to who you owe something, and you can't also serve the master who cut your amount you owed.
Oh, so you can't serve the person who gave you a break, and you can't serve money, or the master who's making money to begin with. Wow, that's getting really confusing. Whew. Who else? Come on, we can get a little more muddled, can't we? Who said yeah? Jesus is a trickster. And we read scripture sometimes, and I think we don't appreciate just how funny, sarcastic, and pretty much East Coast he is. No agenda here at all. But he is. He's a trickster. And his parables do have multiple meanings. And his audience was a both and. It was those who expected him to stand up for the least of these, just as Amos was saying, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. And maybe a little lower. Yeah. And it was also speaking to those who were notorious for making their money off the backs of the poor. Both and. So he has to come up with a way to speak to both groups, doesn't he? So that the poor feel comforted and the rich feel afflicted. Sound familiar? And that's exactly what he did. Now, the problem with planning a service on a Monday is by the time Sunday comes, stuff happens. So one of the first things that happened this week was that a colleague of mine posted his title of his sermon, which was, "What Do We Do with Illicit Monies?" And I'm like, oh, that was so much better than mine. So I'm going to use it. Because that's really the question that's going on here, isn't it? Money is being made off the backs of the poor. It's being made off the backs of those who are oppressed, those who are enslaved. And the rich keep getting richer, and the poor?
Getting poorer.
Okay, so Jesus is calling out everybody there. And complimenting the person who was able to manipulate the system was actually what we call a double bind. Do you know what a double bind is? A double bind is where you say to someone such a thing that they have to pick one of the things or they look bad doing the others. Okay? For example, you got in trouble in school.
Oh, how'd you know?
Because I just know you. No, I'm just kidding.
Rude.
The double bind would be, I just know without a doubt that you want to be the best person you can be in this school and set an example for all of the other kids who are looking at you. What's he going to say, no?
Maybe.
Don't blow it. That was a really good example. And if you blow it for me, all right? It sets it up so that what are the folks who have been able to manipulate getting their wealth, whether it's a great amount or a little amount, it sets it up so it says to them, okay, I dare you. I dare you to now use that for anything other than good. Make sense?
No.
Who said no? Why?
Why did I say it? Because it doesn't make sense.
It doesn't make sense? Well, what doesn't make sense?
Because if I get money off of taking advantage of other people,
mm-hmm.
and I use it for good,
mm-hmm.
that doesn't cleanse it. Doesn't solve the situation.
I think that those who are addicted to opioids and are trying to get money from Purdue Pharma would disagree for treatment. Go ahead, Mel. Wait for it.
Perceptions of good vary quite widely.
Perceptions of good vary quite widely. What does that mean? You can't just hand me a cliche. You got to give me something. Come on.
All right. Well, some people, what some people would think would be good is different than some other people would think is good. And yet both are thinking, so it gets a little confusing because your good is always the right good, and the other good.
That's true. Thank you for that. Go ahead.
I wasn't being personal.
I was. I think you were. I'm going to take it that way. Go ahead.
Oh, it's just that when you say do something for good, well, what does that actually mean? It depends upon where you're coming from, what your perspective is.
That is a wonderful segue into the next part of the sermon. Thank you, Mel. That is actually something we hear. When Judas throws back the 30 pieces of silver, I've always wondered, why is he doing that? That could be used for something else, like those poor he was always worried about, right? I had a professor in seminary, and I bet you I'm not the only one in this room, Miguel de la Torre, who taught Christian ethics. And he posed this question. If you are a school, I don't know if he said school, I'm going to use school, and the NRA said, we want to give your school $20,000. For whatever. No strings attached, $20,000. Do you take the money? Do you? Why?
Because I'm a Christian, not a saint.
Because I'm a Christian, not a saint. That was brilliant.
Maybe you take it and use it in a way at the school that they wouldn't necessarily approve of.
Okay. So maybe you take it and use it in a way that the school wouldn't approve of?
No, that
NRA wouldn't approve of. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah?
You're like making a donation to Moms Demand Action in the name of the NRA?
Yeah, that's even better. But what if it's the actual NRA giving the money? Do you take the money
Moms
Against Action?
I take the money. And then make a donation,
okay.
Making everybody know that it was from the NRA.
Okay, all right. But what if you are that organization? Do you take the money from the NRA? If your Moms Demand Action, do you take the money from the NRA?
Yes.
I'm gonna. Knowing Miguel, I'm gonna blow it open.
Do it.
Okay. So knowing this particular professor, his ethics is one of like scrappiness, essentially, of like take what you can get so that you can do the subversive work. So he's a Latinx professor who mentors a lot of other Latinx scholars, and so he teaches them how to work within an institution to be able to subvert that same institution. And so he would absolutely take the money and blow it open. Yeah, like.
Not cleansed. Would you take the money? You wouldn't. Oh, look at all these hands. Woohoo!
As to the idea of different perceptions of good, perhaps someone would say, we'll take that money, and with that money, we will buy guns to do a good thing to protect our children. So there are some dilemmas.
There are dilemmas. Don't mess this up. This is a family thing? Jeez.
Well, I say you simply take the money just because there's not enough resource to do the work that we need to do.
So take the money. Anybody else?
Hi. To those of you that don't know me, I was the one out front. I'm Kyan's son. But I say take the money. You can't account for or be held responsible for another person's intentions. No matter what the NRA's purposes are, what you do with the money is what's going to matter. Everyone has to stand alone in their own salvation. And at the end of the day, your intention is what's going to make the difference. No matter where the funds come from, no matter where the blessings come from.
Keep going.
See, now I feel like I have to be brief. $20,000 is $20,000. The finance is not where the taint comes from. It's the spirit. So $20,000 isn't dirty or clean. It is simply a resource or a vessel to accomplish whatever your own goals are. So I'd take the $20,000.
I'm gonna take this back. If you, I'm gonna borrow it for a while. Is that okay? Thank you. Anybody else?
All the intentions and everything are very well spoken, but in the end, it lightens the treasury of the NRA by $20K.
I think the context is the issue. I mean, for me, if somebody were to say, Nancy, I'm going to give you for the NRA, and they're going to give you, I'm going to give you $20,000, and I get to do good works with the $20,000. That's me taking responsibility for me, and I have to be able to look my husband and my family in the eye and say I took money from the NRA. If you're a school, then you're taking that money, and all those teachers, all those administrators, all those children will know that you got the money from the NRA and will question your ethics and your understanding.
Hmm. I'm going to answer your question with a question. Should Judas
okay,
have
Socrates.
Taken...
What?
Actually, if we talk about Plato,
no, go ahead.
More accurate. Should Judas have taken the 30 pieces of silver?
He did take the 30 pieces of silver. Well, should he have? For betrayal, that gets off to another topic. It really does. It's a good question. We'll talk about it in Lent. I promise.
Dirty money is dirty money.
Dirty money is dirty money. Okay, go ahead. I get where you're going with that. I do. Go ahead.
So I'm
going
to be a bit of a smart aleck and be like, this question is about as practical as if you come across a unicorn, would you write it on a rainbow? If the NRA actually gives you money, no strings attached, we know we're in the end of times.
Okay.
What we're missing is that we're all connected.
Yes.
And that when the NRA gives money, it's never without some string.
It's my story.
I don't care.
I get to set it up however I want for this example.
But
you won't put it up.
David and I had a situation where he was being laid off of his job when we were in Virginia and Maryland, and they offered him a job to move to Indiana, but it would be on a black project. And we went back there and we visited.
What does that mean?
In other words, he could never tell me what
okay,
he was working
thank you.
On.
Secretive, thank you.
Secretive military
okay, gotcha.
Something. And we talked about it, and I said, Dave, I have a real problem supporting our family with money that is being used on some level for war and violence.
Okay.
And we turned the job down.
Okay.
And I think it's because even if that money comes from the NRA, it comes with a vibration, it comes with that intention, and you have to decide, can you cleanse that yourself or not?
And I would ask, is the act of using illicit money for good actually a mechanism for cleansing?
It depends on the ritual in which you do that.
Okay.
I'm thinking about if you change it from the NRA to ExxonMobil says,
thank
I'm
going
to give you all of the oil or the gasoline you can use for an entire year. I'm going to give it to you. Do you
individually or corporate?
I'm going to give, or this church.
Okay,
I'm
going to
give
go
everyone
corporate.
In this church, corporate, all the gasoline they could possibly use in a year. And that's it, no problems. Well, we got a few people in here that are probably trying to use less gas. But now that it's available, all they want, is it ethical to now use it because it's been given to you?
I like your example. I'm going to stick with money for a specific reason versus goods. I'm sticking with money instead of goods for a specific reason. I'll get to it. I like your example. We'll talk about it in Lent. No, I'm just kidding.
So I hope that after a deep, long internal struggle, just knowing me for who I am, I would take the $20,000, buy $20,000 worth of guns, and melt them.
Okay. All right.
As listening to everybody's response, I'm starting to get a feeling that this is also a question that looks different from the perspective of the haves and the have-nots. If you're in the haves, you're going to see one thing. If you've lived a life and experienced the have-nots, you're going to see it in another way.
And that...
I'm going to have to disagree with your point on buying the guns and then melting them. It's kind of like the puppy mill problem, where people are like, okay, I'm going to get this sick pet from the pet store and take care of it. It's like that creates more demand, and they just replace that sick pet with another sick pet, and the cycle just continues.
So what we have here is Claire now has six other sermons that I get to write. These are all brilliant, by the way, and I don't mean to sound dismissive when I do. They're taking us just a little bit further than we have time. I mean, I'll stay here till 3. Oh, I can't. Not today. But they're all really good. Did I see another hand? Okay. Cayenne pretty much brought home the point here. And the point is, depending where your social location is, what lens you look through in your world often will influence how you answer this question. The other day, some other folks here and I were down protesting climate change, right? Okay. We were protesting all the things that could possibly mean. Okay? Okay. I could be there because I'm a pastor that makes my own hours. And it was my day off. But let's just assume it wasn't. I could be there as a point of privilege because I didn't have someplace else I had to be. And I could stand in this place right now and say, how come you were there. How come you weren't there? Were you working?
Vacation.
Did you say you were working? Working. We have a course on ad-libbing here. But privilege allows us to see things a little differently. Privilege allows us to not recognize what it means to be those who will receive this illicit money. Right? In 1988, Ronald Reagan determined that every survivor, living survivor, of those who had been in Japanese internment camps would get a check for $20,000. You know where that money came from? If you know anything about that particular administration, there was a whole lot going on in the south side of LA and a whole lot of other cities across this country that was dumping crack cocaine into it to raise money to funnel back down to Central and South America. But a lot of the money that came to be used for reparations for those who had been interned in the Japanese in prison camps, or their, I should say their ancestors, or not their ancestors, their descendants, thank you, came from those funds. Should they have gotten them? Should they have gotten that check? Yes? No one here to say where the source is coming from. Now, if you're one of the descendants that's living in a hovel, and we're going to give you a check, nah, you don't want it. It's dirty money. I've got three kids. Ooh, this is not easy, is it? This is not easy. Yes. We will solve this before we leave, don't worry.
I mean, when you're speaking about have-nots, you've got people in a situation where you really often don't have other options, but I think we're forgetting that this is the way a lot of people who do this illicit stuff cleanse their own conscience. You know, I've done this horrible thing, but I made up for it. Mm-hmm. Like, no, it doesn't really make up for it.
Not for them, but no. What about the people receiving?
It does, but It justifies us doing more wrongs
does
in
it?
The future.
Does it? Does it really? Yes, sir.
I mean, the money might have, you know, been like, it wasn't ill-gotten. It wasn't any ill means by the people receiving the money. So as long as it's not recirculated into a bad cause, then I don't see anything wrong for it, because if my kids are starving and we need some money, no matter where it came from, we're going to use it for good.
You're going to use some money. Okay, thank you.
Point of privilege to be able to ask where the money came from.
Thank you. Okay. Do y'all hear that? It is a point of privilege to ask where did the money come from? And to be able to turn it down. It is a point of privilege to ask where did it come from? It's a point of privilege to not worry about what we're invested in, because when I get my money from my dividends every month, I give 10% to the church. Not helping, associate pastor. What if it's invested in children making our Priuses, who are getting lithium batteries out of the Congo? But you hear what I'm saying? It's a privilege not to have to worry about how our investments are oppressing others. It's a privilege to not have to worry about where the money comes from. So now what? That's semi-rhetorical. We really don't have time. Another title for this sermon could have been, and you've heard me say this before, surprisingly during Lent, and I'm not even kidding. Repent, restore, repair. A lot of times when we're talking about these difficult conversations, we're talking about them without looking at all the steps that need to happen. Between, we're using the have and have nots, that's a generalized umbrella term, but it's often those who are privileged and those who are oppressed, right? And so when we're having these conversations, we forget to see from that place of privilege what is our complicity in causing the problem to begin with. Because a lot of times people will take their money to wash it to make themselves feel better, right? And a lot of times all of us do things to help us feel better without really looking at the steps to get to the end, which is repair. All of these things that we've talked about today, and I have my own opinions on this, obviously, but everything that was said today are good points and would need to be at the table of conversation for us to go further. But every single piece is talking about the fact that there are broken relationships that exist in too many places. Right? This whole business that has happened this past week because we hung a flag outside and the pushback we have received from the community is because there are broken relationships. And we just can't jump to the end game on how to solve it by ourselves without also being in conversation that work toward repairing relationships with all of our brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. And in every piece that we're talking about, we are talking about broken relationships, misperceptions, misunderstandings, interpreting how people are doing things or why people are doing things and making assumptions on why they are using their money or why they are doing this or that without being in conversation with one another and working on repairing relationships. Our place of privilege, which is about being here this morning, which is about being able to hang a flag, which is about being able to determine how we spend our money, how we invest our money, how we do all the things we do as a Christian beloved community, demands that we repair and we restore. It demands that we look at our intentionality, that we look at our privilege, look at how we use and invest our money, how we make decisions, how we make assumptions. And we say, at the bottom, at the end of the day, when all is said and done, I will, because of who I follow, because of who I am, because of to whom I belong, I will work on restoration and reparation. Because it is only in that way that we can continue to be and to expand a beloved community. And the people said,